All right, I have 9:45, so we'll go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are very thankful to be here this morning. We're thankful for your kind providence by which we can gather together in your name and learn from you. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Bible. We thank you that you have, throughout history, protected and preserved it so that we do have the Word of God, the truth. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that works in our hearts, enabling us to understand and believe your truth. And we pray this morning that you would guide and direct us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we come now to the fifth of the I Am passages in the Gospel of John, the fifth, found in John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The context for this statement is the death of Lazarus. His sisters have called Jesus to come. Jesus went, got there 4 days after he had died. And there is a little back and forth discussion between Mary and Jesus, Martha and Jesus. And in that back and forth, we have Jesus making the statement, I am the resurrection and the life. And so let's go through the text briefly, and then we can take a look at what Jesus means by this statement. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard update. John chapter 11 at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to the end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, so that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. We'll stop the reading there. Let's ask and answer a couple of questions here. From what we read from the Bible, what is life? From what we read in the Bible, what is death? How would we answer these two questions? Start with the first question. What is life? Okay. When we take a look at the entire Bible, we see that life has different senses. There are different ways in which a being can be alive, a person can be alive. And we certainly see in this context that there is biological life or physical life, right? And in the case of Lazarus, he has lost that life. He has lost physical life or biological life. So we can say that there's biological life. From this context and from the Bible in general, we can also say that there is what? Spiritual life. And then also, something that is mentioned a lot in the Gospel of John, there is eternal life. All right. Okay. So I think from the Bible we can say that there are at least three senses of life: biological, spiritual, eternal life. Years ago, a man said the basic idea from the Bible of life is an existence in right relationship to God. An existence in right relationship to God. And I thought that was a very good statement, accurate, summarizing, encompassing a lot of things that the Bible teaches. And if we're going to go with this as a general definition of life with regard to people, then what is death? Right. An existence in wrong relationship with God. One of the things that I thought was very helpful here, the man that I was listening to was talking about the theory of annihilation. Annihilation is a view that after the judgment, at the end of the world, the wicked are going to be cast into the lake of fire, and they are going to be destroyed, annihilated. And this is a denial of the traditional Protestant, Roman Catholic, and even Orthodox view of eternal punishment or eternal damnation. See, Catholics, Protestants, and Orthodox Christians have said that in the eternal state, the wicked will continue, consciously exist, and experience God's wrath ongoing forever and ever and ever. Well, if you believe in annihilation, then you would say that there is another category here. There's not just an existence in right relationship with God, an existence in wrong relationship with God. There is the category of non-existence, the category of non-existence. And I believe, and this is the view of traditional Catholic, Protestant, and Orthodox Christianity, that there is no such thing as non-existence. Everyone that is created by God, that is brought into existence, every person, every image bearer, will, in fact, continue to exist and not go out of existence. In which case, if you believe that, and that's a traditional view, then I think these are pretty good ways of looking at life. An existence in right relationship with God, an existence in wrong relationship with God. And the judgment at the end of time does not bring about non-existence for anyone. Everyone continues to exist, either in right relationship or wrong relationship with God. Filling this in, what is death? Well, we've got biological death, right? We've got spiritual death, and then we have eternal death. And let me ask the question, assuming that this is a pretty accurate, fair description of what the Bible has to say about life and death with regard to image bearers, people like you and I. What is the first death that anyone experiences? Spiritual death? How so? Why so?
Physically.
Okay? You sure about that? All right. So, if we believe on the basis of Ephesians chapter 2 and the corresponding Colossians passage, we believe we have a particular view of Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, a particular view of some of the other passages in the gospel, that the first death that anyone experiences is spiritual death. So people come into this world and they are spiritually dead, but biologically alive. Jesus says to the man that wants to go bury his father before following him, you go let the dead bury the dead. Years ago, I used to think about that and say, what's Jesus talking about? How can a biologically dead person, see, in our world, we think whenever we hear about somebody died or somebody's dead, we think of biological or physical death. So I'm thinking, how can those people that are in the grave, you know, get up and go bury somebody else that needs to be put in a grave? That can't happen. What in the world does Jesus mean? Well, what Jesus means is that there are those who are biologically alive, however, they are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. Okay? Now, to further complicate this a little bit, and what's the reason for all of this? Well, the reason for all of this is to talk about what Jesus means when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Okay? We read in Revelation chapter 20 about the first resurrection. Revelation chapter 20, the first resurrection. Revelation chapter 20, I'll begin reading at verse 4. Revelation 20 at verse 4, then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So here we have reference to a first resurrection. Now, what is the basic meaning of the word resurrection according to the Bible? What is the basic meaning of the word resurrection? Thank you. Good job. So we got something, we got someone that is in some sense dead. They're dead. And what happens? They are brought to life. Okay, that is the basic idea. When you look through the New Testament and see how this word resurrection is used, it has to do with something that's dead being brought to life. All right. Now, what is the first resurrection? Well, the answer to that question pretty much depends upon what you think is the first death. What do you think is the first death? And let's quickly look at a couple of passages here, and I'll tell you what I think and what some other people think. Genesis chapter 2. We'll go to Genesis chapter 2. And here we have, at verse 16, God instructing Adam. Genesis 2 at 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you will surely die. Now we go over to chapter 3. And we pick it up at verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you shall surely not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. What happened? Do we have biological death here. We do not have biological death. Now, we're going to have that, and it's going to be a ways off, right? A number of years. How many? I don't know. But it's going to be a while before there's biological death. But now, assuming God is faithful to what he said in Genesis 2:16, you eat, you die. A death has taken place. A death has taken place. What kind of death? Well, I think we say that here we have a spiritual death. That spiritual death is the first death that Adam and Eve experienced. The second death is going to be a biological death. This comes first for Adam and Eve, and then this. And the question will become, is that the pattern for everybody? Is that the pattern for everybody? Well, if you remember what I said, and if you don't remember, I don't blame you. But if you remember what I said about the understanding of Romans 5 by a guy by the name of Pelagius and Augustine, and what happened with Adam and Eve, and what happened to the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and all that stuff about life and death there. Pelagius thought that Adam and Eve came into this world and they were mortal. They were going to die. And their death had nothing to do with disobedience or sin. That's what it is to be a human being. You're going to die. I mean, be humans to die. And if they had obeyed God, they would have eventually died. What happens to them after they die? Well, I don't think he said much about that. However, what we see here in the scripture, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, is that Adam and Eve remain biologically alive, but there is something that happened, and that is spiritual death. And basically, what you read in most of the rest of the chapter is the relationship between God and Adam and Eve has radically changed here. When God comes to the garden, Adam and Eve kind of act like they owe God money, right? And they want to hide. They want to get away from him. They don't want to have any dealings with him. And then God questions them, and God says, you know, you did what I told you not to do. And then he goes and he pronounces judgment, further judgment. And this further judgment is going to involve a number of things that are going to make life really, really tough, really tough. Now, when we go to Ephesians chapter 2, we have the Apostle Paul giving a description of the condition of the Ephesians, and then he goes on to say those who are at the church of Ephesus, that they're like everybody else. They're like everybody else. And what's that? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, or transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And then the passage in Colossians, very similar to this. So here we have a group of people that are living at the church at Ephesus, and they're like everybody else, and they are biologically alive, they have biological life, but they are spiritually dead. They are spiritually dead. But then something is going to take place with those at Ephesus that are spiritually dead. And what's that? Well, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So here we have the description of a reversal. From people being biologically alive, but spiritually dead, they are now made spiritually alive. Okay? So, those who have been saved by grace through faith, they are biologically alive, and they become spiritually alive. Now, can we call this a resurrection? Well, it has a big influence on how you understand Revelation chapter 20. And how you understand Revelation chapter 20 is going to have a big influence on how you view the future and so forth and so on. If you think, and I do, I believe it, the basic meaning of resurrection is something that's dead is being brought to life, okay? And we see what's taking place in Ephesus here, according to the Apostle Paul. You in the church at Ephesus, you were at one time biologically alive, spiritually dead, by the gift of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You have become spiritually alive. You now have spiritual life. That is going from spiritual death to spiritual life. I think we can call that a resurrection. But there are some people who resist that, and for different reasons, which I'll not get into. All right, Jesus talks about resurrection elsewhere in the Gospel of John. And let's go to John chapter 5. Let's go to John chapter 5. Gospel of John, chapter 5, beginning of verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Verse 24. To emphasize the importance of something, Jesus says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Verse 24, is that a description of a resurrection? I'm pretty sure it is, and I don't see how you can get out of that. I mean, it's just right on. Passes out of death into life. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. By the way, I've asked that at my funeral, someone comment on verses 25 through 29. And I hope that's done. If any of you are at my funeral, I want you to check on that. Make sure that that's done. That's what I want somebody to talk about. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Verse 26, just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. Do not be shocked or surprised or say, wow, amazing. No. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in their tombs or graves will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did good to the resurrection of life, and those who commit evil to the resurrection of judgment. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who have done good to a resurrection of life, and those who have committed evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, let's look at this, and you tell me. You see a difference between the description of the resurrection in 28-29 and the resurrection in 24. You see a difference. What's the difference?
In the earlier passage, it's only talking about biological living people who are responding positively, spiritually alive. It's a limited group, but the second group of people is all people everywhere who are physically dead.
Okay, excellent. Right on. Right on. Okay, verse 24 is talking about people that are biologically alive, right? They're biologically alive. How do I know that? They hear the word and believe. They hear and they believe in their heart, they believe. Okay, so we're talking about people that are alive. In the second case, we're talking about people that are what? They're in their tombs. Okay? They have experienced biological death. They're biologically dead. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death unto life. All I can tell you here is, this sounds to me like regeneration, okay? Someone being converted. Conversion is an example of a resurrection. It's a spiritual resurrection, in the sense that somebody that is spiritually dead is brought to spiritual life. And the condition here, the condition here is hearing and believing, right? Hearing and believing. In the case of the second reference, coming to life, 28-29, the tombs, the graves. The people that are in the graves, these are the ones that hear. They all hear, and they all come to life. This is a reference to the resurrection of the body, the resurrection of the body. Now, the traditional view, Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, and Protestant, is that man is some kind of a composite being. Material, spiritual. We have a body and we have a spirit soul. And how the two are connected together, I don't know. We don't have a lot of information about that. But what happens when someone experiences biological death is the spirit of a man, the soul of a person, leaves. It's gone. It's separated. It's ripped out of the person. Okay? It's ripped out of the person. And then traditional view for Protestants has been, there's this intermediate state. You either be with the Lord or with the demons. And then the eternal state is after that, after the final judgment. But I think what Jesus is saying here is There's a resurrection of the soul, and there's a resurrection of the body at the end of the world. That's what I think he's saying here in these passages. Also, Jesus talks about resurrection again in John chapter 6. And where is it? Let me look here. 6 verses 39 and 40. John 6 verses 39 and 40. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I will lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So raising him up on the last day is a reference to the bodily resurrection on the last day. Now, if you are a dispensationalist especially, or if you are non-dispensational premillennialist, then you will say that there's two general resurrections. If you're a dispensationalist, there's even more. Okay, there's even more. But there's a resurrection before the thousand year begins, then a resurrection after. If you're dispensational, there's some in between, but that we don't want to get into. Okay? So, what's all of this stuff for? Well, to try to understand what Jesus means when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. So, I think what Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection. I'm not somebody that just teaches about resurrection. Okay? I'm not somebody that just teaches it. I'm not somebody that just believes it. I'm the one that makes it happen. Okay? I'm the one that gets it done. I'm the one that is the power, the source behind this. Behind what kind of raising from death to life? Spiritual, and biological or physical. So Jesus is the one who takes those who are biologically alive but spiritually dead and raises them to spiritual life. And he's also the one at the last day that takes those who are biologically dead and raises them to biologically alive, and that's going to include both those who have done the good and the evil, as we see it in verse 28 of John chapter 5. Now, the good and the evil that's spoken of here have to do with belief and trusting in Jesus. That's basically what it's about. Has something not been dealt with here? Yes. What? Well, we got some resurrections other than, we have some resurrections other than resurrection from biological life, biological death to biological life at the end. And resurrection from spiritual death to spiritual life at conversion. We got some other resurrections. Like what? Lazarus, right? Lazarus. We got Lazarus. Lazarus is going to be brought from physical death to physical life, right? Or biological death to biological life. So we got those in there too. And who is it that makes this happen? The living and true God, Jesus Christ, okay? Jesus Christ. And then we have other examples in the Old Testament of people being brought from physical death to physical life. And then we have that interesting passage in Matthew chapter 27. At the crucifixion of Jesus, what happens? Yeah, the tombs are cleared out, it looks like. And let's read that. Where is it? About 60. I'll begin reading at 62. Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, beginning at verse 62. Now, on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember when he was still alive, and that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I am to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, otherwise the disciples may come and steal." And that's not the right passage. All right. Yeah, we do have the resurrection of Jesus, the great, wonderful resurrection here. All right, 51. "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn." That's right. Here we go. "In two, from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened." The tombs were opened. "And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many." So we have these resurrections. And who is the one that makes all of this happen? Who is the source of all of this? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Now, how much of a separation are we to make in the statement, "I am the resurrection and the life"? Is Jesus saying something entirely separate, distinct, and different in adding to the claim, "I am the resurrection," the claim, "I am the life"? Well, no. No, there's a relationship here. There's a relationship here. And how close is this relationship if people disagree? I think if you view resurrection as the power of Almighty God to bring someone that is dead, either biologically or spiritually, to biological life or spiritual life, then that is really, this sort of emphasizes what is being said here. "I am the resurrection and the life." The life that comes to those who are dead and are brought to life is what comes from the one who is the resurrector. The one who does the resurrection. That's the way I see it. Now, some people want to separate this a little bit more, but I don't think we have to do that. I don't think we have to do that. Now, we just got a very little time here. So after in 25, Jesus saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." See, the only way you can make sense of that statement is if you make these distinctions between life as biological life, spiritual life, death, a biological death, spiritual death. Here Jesus is saying, making it very plain, I think, that he who believes in me will live even if he biologically dies. This cannot be understood as, you know, if you believe in me, you have spiritual life, but you're going to have that spiritual life even if you have spiritual death? No, Jesus is not saying that. That would not make any sense whatsoever. And then the next statement that is made, "And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Well, Lazarus here has already died, and presumably he's a believer, so what are we talking about here? Everyone who lives spiritually, right? Live spiritually, will never die spiritually. Not physically, because we have Lazarus there, he's dead. And to refresh your memory, when we looked at why it is Jesus took so much time to get to Lazarus, why? Standard answer to that question is, and could be mistaken, but standard answer to that question is that the the rabbis believed that a person's soul or spirit hovered right above the body for 3 days. After 3 days, it was gone. So they didn't have the technology that we have today to determine physical death. So there were people that appeared to be dead, and they, so to speak, resuscitated. They came back to life. But the Jews said, after 3 days, spirit's gone, and there can be no resuscitation like this. So Jesus is going to give it a full 4 days, and by then the body is decomposing, and there's going to be nobody saying, this guy really didn't raise somebody that was really dead. They were in a state of limbo, somewhere between life, physical life, and physical death. There's this limbo state for up to 3 days. No. At the fourth day, no question, this guy's dead, physically dead, and his body is decomposing. And so, that's what we have. Any questions, comments?